Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
If you brought a Bible, we would like you to open it to the book of Acts, chapter 17. The title of my message is Being a Berean Christian. All right. You say, I don't even know what that means. Well, I'm explaining it to you. So stick with us. Here we go. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, two very small cities, they, notice not we, but Luke's not with them, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Let me go to a map and show you the very famous Egnatian Way. Was a very famous Roman road that connected Italy on the west with Turkey on the east, and it was the main Roman road across the north of Greece, called the Egnatian, E-G-N-A-T-I-A-N, the Egnatian Way. And would you notice, please, that Paul, when he landed in Greece, was not praying and casting lots. Oh, Lord, what city do I go to? What city? All Paul was doing is walking down the Egnatian Road. And he went to first Neapolis, then he went to Philippi, then he went to Amphipolis, then he went to Apollonia, who were very small cities. And the next large city on the Egnatian Way was Thessalonica. Do you see what he's doing? He's just walking down the road and stopping at every town and sharing Christ. You with me? Hello? Yes, good. Okay, now, that's good. Verse 2, and Paul, as was his custom, went into the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer, had to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Messiah. And some of the Jews believed, as did a great multitude of God-fearing Gentiles, and not a few prominent women. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about Lydia, we said that Lydia, before Paul preached the gospel to her, down at the riverside where she was on that Sabbath morning, that she was not a believer, that she was not saved, born again. She didn't have eternal life and she wasn't going to heaven. And we said that this is because the Bible refers to her as a sabamine in the Greek New Testament of God, a worshiper, a venerator, someone who fears God, but not a believer, not a disciple, not born again, and that therefore she needed the Apostle Paul to come and bring her the cognitive facts in the gospel about Jesus in order for her to be able to complete the deal with God and believe these cognitive facts, and so that way she could actually be born again, saved, have eternal life, have her sins forgiven. Everybody remember that? Now, what's interesting is that here, when the Bible says in Thessalonica that a multitude of God-fearing Gentiles came to Christ in Thessalonica, it uses the very same word. These were sabamine Gentiles. These were Gentiles who had an affection for God. They had a fear for God. They venerated God. They hung around the synagogue. They were interested in God. They had a sympathy for God, but they were not saved, which is why Paul came and shared Christ with them so they could close the deal. Everybody with me? Yes. Same word that was used of Lydia. And you remember I told you that that word is used 8 times in the New Testament, sabamine, never of a believer, though, and here is one of those other eight times, right? Good. Okay, here we go. So, verse 5. But the Jews who did not believe, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason, where Paul was staying, and trying to bring Paul out into the street, out to the people. I hate to think what might have happened to Paul if they'd have found him, but he wasn't there. And when they, the mob, did not find Paul, they, the mob, dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials. Now, they took them to the agora in town. Here's a picture of archaeologists having uncovered the agora in Thessalonica, the marketplace. This is where they took Jason and the other believers that they grabbed, and they took them, the Bible says, before the city officials. Now, the word for city official here in Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica is the word politarch. And the word politarch for years was a word that was used by liberals and by critics of the Bible to demonstrate, to claim that the Bible was untrustworthy, that the Bible was incorrect and wrong, because we have never found that word, politarch, anywhere in any Greek literature. In fact, to this day, that word has never appeared in any extant Greek document at all. However, in the last 50 years, there have been 64 occurrences of the word politarchs that we found. Not in documents, written documents, but in stone inscriptions that have been dug out of the ground where the word politarch appears, and more than half of these stone inscriptions were found in the city of Philippi itself. All of this means is that today we have multiple confirmations of the fact that at the time of the Apostle Paul, the city of Thessalonica was ruled by five city officials who were called politarchs. And this word for a city official, interestingly enough, never appears anyplace else in the Roman Empire. This is the only city in the Roman Empire where this name was used for the local officials. This is very interesting. Because, listen, only someone who was in Philippi in the first century, like the Apostle Paul was, according to the Bible, only that person would have known that the local officials were called politarchs there. Because if this book of Acts had been written 100 years later, 200 years later, and the only thing people had to go on were written documents from the Greek language, the word never appears. Who in the world would have ever known that this was the right word? The fact that the Bible did know this is the right word is not proof that the Bible is wrong. It's proof that all these centuries the Bible's been right. And all these liberal scholars have been wrong. And you know, it just confirms what we love to say at this church. Let's put it up so we can all say it together. Here we go. Say it with me. The more they dig out of the ground, the more the Bible proves to be what? Right. Yes. Friends, you can have confidence in the Word of God. For 19 centuries, when it came to politarchs, it's been right, and the whole rest of the world's been wrong. Trust your Bible. Praise the Lord. Trust your Bible. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go on. But when they, the mob, didn't find Paul, we saw this, they dragged Jason down to the politarchs, and here's what they cried out. These men who have turned the world upside down. Wow, what a great compliment, huh? Wouldn't it be great if they came out here to McLean Bible Church and said, look, this church is the church that's turned Washington, D.C. upside down for Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here to Thessalonica 2, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They, Paul and his team, are defying Caesar's decrees. And how are they doing that? By saying, the mob says, that there is another king, one called Jesus. Well, praise the Lord, at least they understood what Paul was preaching. At least Paul was clear enough, God bless him, that there was absolutely no confusion about what he was saying. What he was saying is that Jesus, not Caesar, is the king of the universe. At least they got it. They might not have liked the message, but they got the message. And then the Bible says that when they heard this, the crowd and the politarchs were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the other believers post a bond, and then they let them go. Now, this bond was a bond that would guarantee that Paul would stop preaching, that would guarantee that Paul would leave town, and they had to put their houses up as a bond to guarantee this. So, I don't really think the Apostle Paul was excited about leaving Thessalonica, do you? I don't really think that a mob would have scared him out of town. Do you? No. But I think because he loved the brethren, he understood that if he stayed in town, they were going to all lose their homes. And so the Bible says, as soon as it was night, the brethren sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Now, let me show you where Berea is. Berea is simply the next town down the road, the Ignatian Way. What did Paul do? They kicked him out of town. He got on the road, and he kept walking and came to the next town. You see that? Berea. And what do we know about this town, Berea? Well, we know that it was, at the time of Paul, it was a large commercial center. There was a sizable Jewish population here. The Bible says that there was a synagogue here in this town, and this town contained a large Jewish population for centuries. For 19 centuries, there was a big Jewish population in Berea until 1943, when the Nazis invaded Greece, and they took the entire Jewish population of Berea, and they took them all off to concentration camps, and they never were able to come back. Most of them died. Today, in Berea, there is one Jewish family left in the town. That's it. All right. And on arriving there, Paul and Silas went to the Jewish synagogue, except the Jewish people they found in this town were very different than the Jewish people who had just run them out of Thessalonica. Watch. It says, now, the Berean Jewish people, here we are, let's put it up, the Berean Jews were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they say the next words with me. They what? Searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. Hey, these Jewish people didn't care about Paul's persuasiveness. They didn't care about Paul's oratorical skills. They didn't care about what their fellow Jews in Thessalonica thought of Paul. They didn't care whether their fellow Jews in Thessalonica would like it if they decided to believe Paul. All they cared about was, what does the Bible say about this? Can you see that? Yes. And what was the result? Well, look. Therefore, the next verse says. Now, when you see a therefore, we should always find out what it's therefore. Yeah, exactly. Therefore, because these Jews were more noble-minded in Berea, therefore, because they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Therefore, because they were only interested in what the Bible says was right, and they were willing to do whatever they found the Bible said was right. Therefore, look at this. Therefore, many of these Jews believed. Isn't that great? And also, not a few Gentiles, prominent women as well as men. Brothers and sisters, listen. If anybody comes to the Word of God with an open mind and an open heart and reads it honestly for what it says, they will end up believing in Jesus. You cannot end up anywhere else if you start with an open heart and an open mind. Now, if you come with a closed heart and a made-up mind, well, then you're not probably going to end up at Jesus. But you start with an open mind and a heart like these Jews did, and where did they end up? Where'd they end up? At Jesus. That is exactly right. And Jesus said that. He said, John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Watch. Yet those very scriptures bear witness of who? Of me. That's right, of me. And therefore, go to the Bible with an open heart and mind. You will end up at Jesus Christ. You have to. Jesus went on to say to these Jewish people, but you won't come to me that I can give you eternal life. Now, you make up your mind to be hard-headed and stubborn, well, then you might not end up at Christ. But an honest search of the scriptures leads to an honest conclusion that Jesus is who he said he is. This is the important point, that the word of God led these Berean Christians to Christ, not Paul. But the word of God led them to Christ. They went back into the Old Testament, to Isaiah 53, to Isaiah 7, to Isaiah 9, to Isaiah 11, to Psalm 2, to Psalm 110, to all these messianic passages. And that's what led them to Christ. And if you've got a friend, my Christian friend, and a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a co-worker, and you gave them the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and that didn't do it. You gave them another book, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and that didn't do it. And you gave them a Lon Solomon sermon, and they hated that. Listen. Those are the things that are wonderful, but they're not really going to lead a person to Christ. The Word of God is going to lead a person to Christ. Get them to promise you that they'll read the New Testament. Get them into the Word. That's how these Bereans came to Christ, and that's how your friend will come to Christ. Let me summarize now and simply say this in closing. A Berean Christian, my friend, if you're a Berean Christian, you still have trouble like everybody else does. You still have problems like everybody else does. We still, as Berean Christians, have setbacks in our life like everybody else does. We can still have tragedies in our life like everybody else does. The difference is we accept those things as from the Lord. We accept those things as being part of his sovereign, perfect plan that he tells us about in the Bible. And we keep loving God with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we stay loyal to God with the help of the Holy Spirit, even as we go through those tough times, because we believe Christ sent them, and we believe Christ is going to bring us out of them. That's the difference between a Berean Christian and the rest of the world. Are you with me? Yes. All right. Now, may I close by saying to you what that woman said to me? Huh? Strive to be a Berean Christian. Strive to know the Word of God. Strive to be a student of the Word of God. Strive to be a person whose soul is immersed in the Word of God. When you come home at night, no television until you've made sure you've had your time in the Word of God. You take that controller and take the batteries out and put them in the middle of your Bible. So you can't get to those batteries until you've been in your Bible. No newspaper, you know, no getting on and checking your email. If you haven't had your time in the Word of God, friends, you're not even going to interpret, nor am I, what we see on TV or what we read on our email or what we read in the paper. We're not even going to interpret it right until we've had our time in God's Word. And it's easy to get sloppy about this. And I'll bet some of you here have gotten sloppy about your time in the Word. And you're not in a Bible study. And you're not in community Bible fellowship. And you're not in Bible study fellowship. And you're not planning to come in July to the Bible study here at Prince William. And you're just lazy and undisciplined and slothful. You say, gee, Lon, you got any more words for me? Yeah, how about backslidden? You say, ooh, that's not nice to call me all those things. Well, those are all Bible words, folks. I mean, I'm not calling you these things. I'm calling myself these things. I get sloppy, backslidden, and slothful all the time in my time in the Word of God. I have to fight it just like you have to fight it. Are you kidding? I'm not a machine that wakes up in the morning and goes, where's my Bible? 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 I'm just like you are. Bring me a cup of coffee and the paper. No. Bring me a cup of coffee and the Bible. Let's get back to what we know we ought to be. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you just a moment. If you've let your time with God's Word slip, and friends, it's so easy to do. I know that. And life is so busy here in Washington. But folks, Berean Christians are made. They're not born. They're made by time spent in the Word. And so I want to challenge you today to talk to God for just a minute and say, Lord, I've really slipped, haven't I? But I'm committing myself today to time in your Word every day. And I'm not going to watch TV or do any of this other stuff till I do it. Let's strive to be Berean Christians. Let's take a moment and talk to God. Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive me for my sloppiness and my lack of discipline and by my backsliddenness and my lukewarmness. So often, by just ignoring your Word all day long. And I keep saying, I'm going to get to it, I'm going to get to it, I'm going to get to it. But I don't. Jesus, forgive us and make us aspire to be Berean Christians who know and study and immerse ourselves in God's Word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise of Joshua chapter 1. Do not let this word depart from your lips, but meditate on it day and night, that you might be faithful to do what is in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Jesus, may we be men and women of the book who trust it and obey it. Honor the decisions people have made here to become more faithful in the Word, Lord. Help us all to do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?